Last Shabbat was the first day of Passover, and we talked about the resurrection of Yeshua in our Shabbat sermon last week, and which was a beautiful discussion. I really enjoyed that. I'm still learning intricacies and things about the significance of the resurrection of Yeshua. And because we have the add-on eighth day of Passover today, it's a chance to do another message with a Passover theme. So I'm going to go off the beaten path, and I have something that I really want to share. And I just want to share from my heart. And that is about our response to the miracles that God has done at Passover. During liturgy, we read with Aaron from Psalm 136, with an outstretched arm, he brought us out of Egypt. For his loving kindness endures forever. And he split the Red Sea. In Hebrew, it says it literally split it in pieces. It just like, the idea is it's obliterated the sea because his loving kindness endures forever. And he threw Pharaoh and his army into that sea that had been obliterated. And then, you know, it's like a miracle reversed because his loving kindness endures forever. But what is our response? Very interestingly, last Shabbat, there was a very special prayer time that we had for someone in our congregation that actually had a lump, sizable lump behind his ear. In fact, the doctor had told him the previous week that, well, it could be lymphoma, cancer. And of course, this is a 22-year-old we're talking about. And so he's freaking out, and he says to me, "Can we please pray?" I was like, well, that is the kind of thing that's the kind of heart that God can respond to. I said, yes, we'll absolutely do that. And many of you even kind of huddled around him, and we prayed. And with great joy, just a couple days later, he said, "It's gone. There's nothing there." Even the next day, he sent me a text, and he said, "You know, it's really diminished." And he told me after the service last week, he said, "You know what? The pain's not as great right now." God, we saw God do a restoration right here among us on Passover. My wife had a test this week in her class at UK, and it was over a big body of material. It would have taken her hours, literally hours, to restudy all the material. We prayed, God lead her to exactly what she should study. And guess what the test covered? Exactly what she had studied. It's like, wow. I've heard my dad tells stories of miracles like that, taking a test and asking God, show me what to study and what to ignore. So God does Passover miracles. He did it on the first Passover, and he still brings goodness so that like you said, we don't have to live in regret. Regret is not an attitude and an emotion that followers of the Messiah should have. Regret is not an appropriate attitude. These things need to be healed by the Lord. And it was neat to hear that renewing and encouraging thing that happened with that individual. So, I ask again, what is our response? We start in Exodus chapter 14. Here's the very end of the narrative that describes the Exodus from Egypt, the parting of the sea. In verse 30, it says, "Thus the Lord saved or rescued Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptian army dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared, the people held the Lord in awe, and they believed in the Lord, as well as in his servant Moses." And then the story in chapter 15 of Exodus, the story of the Passover and deliverance from Egypt, is told in poem form, beautifully, in the Song of the Sea. It's interesting to me here that day the Lord saved, rescued Israel, and they saw two times in these two verses. We have in Hebrew, the verb to see. The people saw the Egyptians. They saw the great power that God had used in delivering them out of Egypt through the Passover experience, across Egypt and all the way to the sea, where God made another miracle. They saw God's great power and they believed in the Lord. They trusted, we could say, the Lord. Seeing is believing. That is, when we see the hand in the strength, the support, the encouragement, the joy of the Lord should lead to trusting, to believing in the Lord. Just like Israel did it here. So that's my setup to go to Yohanan, John chapter 6. And we're going to continue this story of seeing and believing. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It is one of only two miracles that are found in all four of the versions of the Besorah, of the Gospel. There are only two miracles that show up in all four, and this is one of them, the feeding of the 5,000. And so we're also told at the beginning of that story in John 6 that it was at a special time of the year. It was Passover time. I don't know if it was exactly during Passover, but it talks about the green grass springing up in the wilderness, where the people sat down on the green grass. If you know Israeli climate and geography, the only time the wilderness is ever green is right after the spring rains. It's not green in the summertime. And so they sit down on green grass. It's Passover time. Keep that in mind as you study the stories of the feeding of the 5,000 in this case. We filter it through an understanding of the Passover story. Messiah takes bread and fish, and he breaks them. He distributes them to his students. They pass it out. Thousands of people are fed, just like the manna that fed Israel right after the Passover story. Within days of Passover, Israel begins to eat manna, miraculously fed daily by the Lord. And so we come to verse 14, and it says, when the people saw the sign, that is the miraculous multiplication of the food, when they saw the sign that Yeshua performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. They saw the sign. Skipping down to verse 22, the next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea, that's the Kinneret, the lake there in the north of Israel, when they stood on the other side of the sea, they saw there was no other small boat there except one, and that Yeshua had not entered with his disciples into the boat. They saw his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Yeshua was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Yeshua. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Yeshua answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. You seek me. You seek me out because not because you saw something, not because you saw a sign, a wonder, a blessing, a miracle, but because you ate and you were filled up. Very interestingly, in Roman culture, it may not quite be the case in the Jewish subset here that's described in the book of John. But within some aspects of Roman culture, the emperor would dispense food, free food, in order to gain allegiance, gain the goodwill of the people, dispensing free food. Here, Yeshua is playing with the aspect that you're seeking me not because of a sign, but because you got free food and you ate. He goes on to say, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Okay, it's a good question. On the right track. What can we do? Yeshua answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so they said to him, what then will you do for a sign so that we can see and believe you? What work will you perform? Do you understand what just happened? Read this closely. Yeshua challenges them, you do the works that God requires, and you will have the food that the Son of Man has to give. And so they ask him, what is it we should do? And Yeshua responds, here's the work. Trust in him whom God has sent. That's the work. And so they said, what then will you do as a sign so that we can see and trust? They turn it around. Yeshua says, I'm going to challenge you to do the work that God requires. They say, what should we do? He says, trust God. Trust in the one God has sent. And then their response is a very nuanced twist. They say, what will you do so that we can believe in you? Yeshua said, I have something for you to do. And they say, well, we want you to do something. They were wanting Yeshua to produce the trust in them when it was Yeshua saying, I want you to trust based on what you've seen. They've said, what are you going to show us? What will we see so that we can believe? Didn't they already say up in verse 14? Verse 14 says, and the people saw the sign that he had performed. They've already forgotten. The people described here are actually followers of Yeshua. If you read the context, the opening, the ending of the chapter, you'll learn that the people talking are actually his followers. We saw a sign. Truly, this must be the prophet that is coming. But the next day, they're going, we need to see a sign. What sign can we see so that we will believe? Of course, they had seen a sign, and Messiah recognizes that it's not for him to try to produce another sign. He recognized that their hearts are not trusting. They have seen, but they don't believe. Verse 14, it says, they see the sign. But verse 29 and 30 says, what can we see so that we will believe? So I want to contrast that with what we saw in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, on the seashore of the sea, it says that they saw the great works of God. And they believed. They trusted. In John, they saw the great works that Yeshua did. And they said, what else can we see so that we can believe? The seeing did not lead to believing. It did for the Jewish people in Exodus chapter 14, standing on the east side of the sea after God brought it back down and that's right, delivered them from the Egyptians. But seeing didn't lead to believing in John. They instead, for the responsibility of producing trust in their life, they throw it back on Yeshua. I think if Messiah would have done another miracle, there would have been another discussion like that. Instead, he actually goes off in a very interesting direction, talking about the bread and the cup of Passover, which is a separate discussion and not really what I'm wanting to highlight here. I want to highlight this idea about seeing and believing. Just a few minutes ago, I highlighted how the young person here, college student in our congregation, had that lump, his swollen lymph node that the doctor told him, I think that could be cancerous. Actually, we prayed for him on Passover, and we saw, even by the end of the service, he said, you know, I'm actually feeling better. And a couple days later, he's showing us at the Seder, look, nothing behind my ear. Seeing the mighty strength of God, seeing as Jennifer pointed out, the great hope and comfort and joy that was produced by the fact that her children could impact and have this connection with their grandparents during Passover time. Or the story of Karen being led to study exactly what she needed to know for the test. Not that I recommend that as a regular way of studying, but it's a powerful story. When we see those things happen in our life, we have a responsibility to respond. At the seashore, Israel saw and they trusted. In the book of John, they saw the great sign that Messiah had made, but yet it didn't produce trust. It comes down to trust. It's a matter of trust. My point is, we've seen just in the last week in this congregation, we've seen these amazing things that God has done. Does it not challenge and stir our heart to trust God more? You woke up this morning. According to Scripture, your breath came from God. So every time you wake up in the morning and take a breath, that's a miracle, because that breath came from God. Miracles are around us all the time if we have eyes to see. But do we see? But the even weightier question is, do we trust when we do? Do we respond with an open heart? God, I'll trust you. I trust you more. I can trust you even more than last week because I've lived another week with you. God, I can trust you more because this week I saw you do amazing things. God, this, I can't wait to go to synagogue on Shabbat so I can share about the cool things that God did this week in my life so that others can trust God more because of what God has done in my life. Our trust keeps building. It keeps growing. As God does things in our lives, or we see God doing things in other people's lives. We're part of a community. We're not a collection of so many individuals. We're a community. So one person's gift, sign, blessing, miracle is a gift, sign, blessing, and miracle for all of us that we share together to increase our collective trust in the Lord. Passover is, in Jewish tradition, called the season of our redemption because it's the central story of redemption in the Bible. It's the miracle that's mentioned the most through the whole Scripture is the Passover and the deliverance from Egypt. The first time redemption is ever used, it's in connection to the Passover story. This is the season of our redemption. In Jewish tradition, it will be the season for the future redemption. Messiah's will show up on Passover. That's why we have the cup of Elijah, right? At the Seder. Messiah will show up at Passover to redeem us once again. Some people believe actually that Yeshua was born at Passover. Other people think he was born at Sukkot. Jonathan Kahn's perspective actually is that Yeshua was born in the month of Nisan, the time of our redemption. He shows up with the expectation of redemption. But I actually digress. This is the season of our redemption. What God has done in our lives and on our families to this point, bringing miracles for parents or for friends. Are we not challenged to trust God even more? Don't take the example of those people who gathered themselves around Yeshua. At the end of chapter 6, it says most of them left. They couldn't handle it. It's not how you begin, it's how you grow in your trusting with God. You have been given a seed of trust and believing in God. Let that grow. Let it sprout. Water it. Rejoice in it. Fan it into flame. Because seeing is believing. When you see what God has done, if you don't have a resultant growth in your trust, there's really something wrong with our spiritual status. Let it deepen, grow, extend, enrich your trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Avinu, our Father, God, I thank you that although We are told that we walk by faith, not by sight. I do believe that so often you do show us yourself, your presence, your kindness. You show us these things, but I pray that we'd have the proper response, that in our families as well as in our congregation, we'd take hold of these and rejoice in what you have done. That when we see your mighty strength, your awesome power, your rich compassion and love, Lord, that we would have an ever deepening trust in you. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't blow off the amazing things that you do for us, that we wouldn't treat it as trivial, but God, that we would rejoice and grow. Thank you, God, that you've made these things possible in Yeshua, and we thank you for his life and the power of his resurrection that we've celebrated this last week during Passover. Lord, we love you and we bless you and we thank you for your abundant greatness, your wonderful goodness. Truly, you are good to Israel. We love you, Abba. Amen.